This is tape number 5 in the series entitled Glimpse from Galatians by Ken Poor.
And I just used the first part where it talks about children are just about like slaves as far as their freedom is concerned. Because a child, until they get to a place of maturity, they're taught and they're treated like slaves in the sense that they're controlled, governors, teachers, always telling them what to do. Remember, even parents, time to get up, honey, did you brush your teeth? Everything has to be written out for them. And they have to be regulated. Unless you've got some weird kids, you know, but you find out that children need this kind of discipline until they get to a place of maturity. And Paul was referring to this fact that when you grow up, then you are set free in a new dimension, in a new way. And he's talking about a spirit-filled life. Now, what I want you to see tonight is the fact that it's possible to be a child of God, like we said last night, and yet be in bondage, mentally or spiritually, because you're still a baby Christian. Now, the tragedy of this is you can be a baby Christian for a long time. You know, if you just go to church on Sunday, and that is the full exercise you get each week as far as your spiritual maturity is concerned, you could be a Christian, I mean a born-again believer, and be in the body of Christ for 20 years and still be spiritually in diapers with all the problems that go along with rear-end rash and all those little weird problems you have with diapers. And I'm not trying to be crude, but it's tragic to see people that have been in the family, but they have never developed. They've never grown. And last night we talked a little bit about spiritual growth. Let's just pause for a moment and just talk a little bit. Did you get anything out personally of something that may have helped you in the idea of what it means to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Any practical, you know, reflection of light that hit your head? Last night as we talked, you that were here, obviously. Anything that made sense to you that kind of maybe clarified it in your own mind, your own thinking about these areas that I talked about? Really get across to you. I see you're all fully blessed last night, huh? Oh, you forgot, all right? Right here, pardon, right here, what? It's a daily, not only daily. That's too long. It's really moment by moment. That's a great song, and it's right on. It's breath by breath, because you know what? We're always living now. And the moment we say now, it's history. And that's the whole point of learning. The consciousness of now is where I live. Yes? Did that help you? Pardon me? No, I don't. I'm sorry about that. Okay. Good idea. I'll write that one down. But you know what I'm saying, and that is a technique in a sense. But you know the thing that's amazing to me as a believer is that the Holy Spirit of God is not limited to any technique. And every time I think it's got to be this way, the Lord will show me two other ways, you know, as far as how to get the job done, like in camping. You know, after all these years in camping, I think I know a little bit about camping. And then some group comes in, a guest group, and they do everything wrong. But God blesses abundantly. And I keep saying, sorry, Lord. And so again, I'm aware that techniques are important, but it's got to be something that feels good. But the importance last night of that technique is that it's a neat way of getting people involved by asking simple questions and getting them involved. Good. Thank you. Yes. That's right. Prayer changes people. People changes things. Now, that isn't all, you know, I can't make that gospel message, but that's my opinion. You know, some of you hit me on that one afterwards. But I think that's the basic power and thrust of prayer. It changes my heart. I was sharing with a friend today how Melvin and I, you've got to understand me when I say this. We love each other. We have for 31 years, but we've had moments. And to the moon, you know. And yet, I always felt it was my wife's fault that I felt like I did. If she just changed, you know, if she wouldn't be just so quick to draw, you know, boom, pow. And I had this little list. But you know, one night I got down to the bottom level, and it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. When I got down to the bottom level of really committing myself to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, I'm going to love her, whether she likes it or not. Now, I don't know what this means to some of you husbands, but I've always loved her, but I've never really committed myself in aggressive love. But one night I did. And the moment I hit that level, and I shared a little bit about with my wife, then when my attitude is right, guess what happened to hers? Oh, beautiful. I got a new wife. All right. And I'm just simply saying that this whole concept of prayer, it doesn't change other, it changes me. And then when I'm changed, that has the effect in the world in which I live. Good. All right, we've got a good one tonight, so let's just move on into it. I just want to pause because I get so excited, but I know that there's nothing more dry than to talk about the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit isn't doing a number on each one of us. So let's just acknowledge in the next 10 or 15 seconds his sovereignty in your heart. If you're a Christian, you know he dwells within you. Just allow him to be what he is right now, the teacher, to lead you into all truth. And maybe something that will really nudge you in the right direction so you can get out of your diapers or out of your playpen. Or I don't know where you are in your spiritual development, but to really begin to grow in your walk in the Spirit. Father, right now we just ask in these next moments you might, Lord, nudge us. If there's anything that is between us right now, anything that needs to be confessed, Lord, just make us conscious of it right now. And may we be willing in our hearts to agree with you it's wrong and confess it, that our lives and minds might be clean, that we might hear what you have for us tonight. Cleanse us now. And now teach us. You have told us in the Word that we have need that no one teach us because we have an anointing. And Lord, we know that by your Spirit you can lead us into all truth. So Father, do it now. Make it very personal. And we'll thank you for the results, for we ask it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a little question-answer time. We have time at the end here, and I have a question already given me here, so let's take off. And let's move into chapter 5. Now, what I'd like to do is just read the first opening of Galatians chapter 5. And what it does is take what we've discussed thus far and just in a marvelous way sums it up. Here it's what it says. So Christ has made us free. Amen. Now make sure that you stay free. Isn't that beautiful? Now Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies and church ordinances and it just goes on infinitum. Be careful that you really keep your mind set free. And he says, now listen to me, for this is serious. And he begins to deal with this idea of circumcision. Now, the physical act of circumcision, as you know as Bible students, identified the Old Testament saints. That was a part of the covenant of the Old Testament. So if you become a member of the household of faith in Christ and then revert to circumcision as a religious rite in relationship to the law of Moses, Paul says that's ridiculous, that Christ means nothing. He's talking about how important it is. Now, I'm sure that there could have been circumcision in the Old Testament and no real identification with God. I think circumcision, in a sense, in the Old Testament is like baptism in the New Testament, in a sense, as it identifies at least, okay? Is it possible to be baptized and not be a Christian? Right. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be baptized? Now, we're talking about technical terms, but I simply say this, that both what I've just said is true, but listen to this carefully. I don't believe a person has to be baptized in water in order to be saved. But I believe that anybody that has been saved will want to be baptized in water. Now, I can't explain what I just said, except I believe it's true. And if any person stood up in this meeting and said, I want to tell you how much I love Jesus Christ, but I refuse to be baptized, I wouldn't give you that much for his testimony. Now, that doesn't mean he's not saved. I mean, biblically, if you are following the truth that is in Christ, you'll want to do what he wants you to do. And the very first command that Jesus gives to those disciples who would follow him is to identify with him in the death, burial, resurrection through water baptism. So I'm simply saying this is a great allegory here and an analogy here that I think will be helpful to you if you look at it in that setting. Now, let's move on down and come to this idea of the law again. And look at the 14th verse. It says now, for the whole law, referring to the Ten Commandments and the ceremony, the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love others as you love yourself. Now, my friend, let me just pause here for a moment, and if you haven't underlined that verse in your Bible, underline it. Because it sums up the actual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ from the law. It doesn't mean that the law is not good. It simply means that once a person falls into a living relationship with God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit under his influence, that he is totally free from the law in that it's fulfilled. And when the Bible says, if you love your neighbors, you love yourself, the law is fulfilled. It is. Can you imagine what would happen on this earth if everybody just kept the Ten Commandments? You wouldn't have to have any police. You know what? There'd be no wars. When you begin to think of this in a practical way, it's wild. Just what would happen if people would just do what they're supposed to do. But obviously people don't do what they're supposed to do. And so you find here though that through the law we've been driven to Christ, and when we come to Christ then we have a freedom, and the Bible says the essence of that freedom, the only thing that's to control it, is love. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Now when you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you'll want the best for your neighbor, because true love always gives. And the more you love, the more you want to give. God so loved the world that he gave his ultimate gift, his son. And that's what happens in a growing, maturing life. So he said, the whole law can be summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. And, but if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always critical and catty, this is the Living Bible, I love it, catty, watch out, beware of ruining each other. Then he says in the 16th verse, here's some advice. You've been to a counselor? You know what they charge, don't you? It's a little expensive. Counselors are, you know, if you get a professional. Now here is some counsel from the counselor of all counselors, the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Paul the Apostle. He says, I advise you, I counsel you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instruction. He will tell you where to go and what to do. And then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. What a mouthful. Did you get that? Now the essence of being a part of the family of God and walking in the influence of the Holy Spirit is, here's the advice, it just says, I counsel you, I advise you, obey the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just come up this way before we go any further, because I want you to see that when we get to this crossroad, as I mentioned to you last night, we are at the crossroads of our Christian life. And it's wrapped up in all of our service, the effectiveness of our life, the happiness, the joy, the fruitfulness. All that we expect out of the Christian life comes in direct relationship to our walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, here comes the question. What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? And I share with you again this basic overhead that has to do with this trichotomy of man, where we have a body, soul, and spirit, and we find out that when Adam sinned, the light went out. It just went out. The light bulb went out. The light bulb stayed, but there was no... That the Bible says we were dead in sin and trespasses. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he made alive again who were dead in sin and trespasses. Now what is God doing today through the gospel? He's restoring what was lost in Adam. When a person responds to the offer of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and receives Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is restored right into the human spirit of man, and we find a new creature in Christ Jesus. We discussed this last night. Now, this is what constitutes a Christian. I don't care whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Nazarene, whatever you are. Don't care what church you go to. If you're a Christian, it's because Christ is now dwelling in your heart by faith in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? I think we can all agree on that. All right, now, to this point, we're doing fine. Last night, I talked about the growth process is letting the Holy Spirit refill your computer, your mind, with truth. Saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And as you begin to function, the body functions, the behavioral patterns begin to flow. This is what is called the walk of the Spirit. And it's during the walk, it's as you walk, you grow. You can't take the two away from each other. And so tonight, we take a look at this idea where it tells us to listen to the Holy Spirit. I advise you, obey the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you where to go and what to do. Do you believe that? Now this is going to get a little bit in between, because I know we've got both sides of the fence in this. You've got to have it in a group this size about what the Spirit of God can do. But you know, if you take a look at the Bible, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit can do a whole lot more than most Christians think he can do. And one of the basic things that he does, he's a coach who's never lost a game. He's a captain who's never run a ship amok. I mean, he is who he is. He is God. And the Bible says he indwells the heart of every true believer. Now, what is the key? What is the desire of the Holy Spirit? His desire is to be released. Now, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but rather be filled. Now, the word filled is a little misleading because you think of an empty cup and fill it up. But if you understand what the Scriptures teaches, I already am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to be my cup. He's already in my cup. So what I want him to do is to overflow. I want him to be all and all as far as my whole mental grid is concerned in relationship to my walk on planet Earth. A few days, it'll all be over. So I want to be controlled. And I think the word filled is best understood in the light of being under the, if you haven't written this down, try it, under the authoritative control. What does it mean to be filled? In Wiest's translation of the New Testament, he takes the word filled and he drives it back to its root meaning, and it's a military term that means to be in subjection to. So to be filled with the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 5:18, it has to do something with surrendering your will to His. So I use this phrase, under the authoritative control of. Now, you see, if I put my will under the authoritative control of the Holy Spirit, how do I know that it's the Holy Spirit that is telling me what to do? Good question. Now, if you look over to Colossians 3:16, you'll find in a parallel verse, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he also wrote to the Colossians, and he says right there, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly. Now, if you correlate those two verses, they're parallel verses. They are, and they're saying the same thing. Only that we get an insight from Colossians 3:16 that we don't see fully in Ephesians 5:18. What does it mean to be filled? It's allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you've got to have an intake. That's what we were talking about last night. You've got to get in the word. You've got to expose your computer to what God has said. You've got to listen to the preaching, the teaching, whatever. But boy, your mind has to be exposed. And then you have to meditate. Meditation? You know what meditation? You know, it's so amazing to me. You know, this, I think it's kind of over the hump right now, but transcendental meditation. You hear about it? TM. Now, if you took the time to find out what TM is all about, you know what they're doing? They're taking a biblical principle in reverse. Transcendental meditation is one of the primary thoughts that I got a hold of is the fact that you are in meditation, but you think about nothing. Om, om. And you try to whip off into zeroville, you know. And really what they have done, what the satanic counterfeit, is just taken the concept of meditation and reversed it. Because what the Bible says is to take the Word of God and meditate on it. Objective truth. And don't go, go praise the Lord. And begin to focus and begin to really just chew on it like a cow chews on a cud. Did you ever watch them? After they chew on it a while, what do? They swallow it. And then after a while, what happens? Burp, and they chew on it some more. I know it's gross, but that's the concept of meditation. So when you come to the idea of being under the authoritative control, it certainly implies Bible study. It certainly implies understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me give you another verse. In Ephesians 5:17, it says that we're not to be foolish. But we're to be understanding. We're to understand what the will of the Lord is. That implies that I can know the will of God. Isn't that neat? I've had so many kids say, I'm Mr. Poor, what's God's will for my life? I said, man, Word of God is loaded. You want a few? I'll give you a few. Here's a few. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Is that a request or a command? That's a command. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Is that a request or a command? Command. Rejoice evermore. Command or a promise? That's a command. In everything give thanks. A command? Command. Quench not the Spirit. Yeah, you just flow through. You get in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. There are 37 commands in one chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12. I say that those 37 commands will keep you busy for the rest of your life. Don't ever come to me and say, Mr. Poore, what's God's will for my life? Man, God's will is just laid out here in plain terms. And when you get these principles down, it's exciting because the Holy Spirit wants to instruct your mind and fill you. And then the Bible says He wants to flow out through us. Remember when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit? He likened him, 8th chapter of the book of John, he likened him to a what? A river of what? Water. He said, the Spirit of God is going to be in you and he's going to flow out like a river, a gushing, artesian well, boomba. And he wants to flow out of our lives and he wants us to contaminate our environment with his love. Isn't that neat? You like that? Contaminate your environment? With the love of God. Because witnessing really is, one kid said it, he said, man, witnessing to me, he said, I just asked God to fill me up with his love in the morning and then all I do is walk around all day leaking. I like that. It's just so simple. And so what the Spirit of God wants to do, and he wants to do, is flow out through us. Now, we're going to be exposed tonight to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But right now, I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. When you get into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. Now, these are not easy chapters, but they're not difficult if you're simple-minded. You just read it, and he tells you what he's thinking about. He says, now the Holy Spirit has got a particular task. And if you get in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells you about, now I'm going to talk to you about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, think for just a moment before we go any further. God so loved the world that he gave a gift. Who is the gift? Jesus. Okay, now, Jesus loved the church so much he gave a gift. Who is the gift? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the body so much that he gives gifts, plural. But he himself is the gift, singular. Can you put that in your computer? You're sitting there and you all look intelligent, but don't miss that point, because if you don't pick that up, you begin to realize that somebody will kind of can squeeze you, because every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. But he, in turn, has become the giver of all gifts. And I'm not here to get into I want to show you a concept. You worry about how many gifts there are. That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to know that the giver of all gifts dwells within the heart of every true believer. Do you believe that? Just say amen if you do. All right. Now, I don't think you can say that all the way through this evening, but try. All right. Now, if someone comes to you and says, what gift do you have? Have you ever had that? You ever go to a spiritual gift meeting, you know, where they try to, you know, enumerate all the gifts and then you try to figure out which one you've got? How many of you really think you know what your gift or gifts are? Huh? One, two, three, five. How many are a little bit confused about it? Come on. How many just say, hey, I just don't know nothing? All right. Now, there's most of you are in the confused stage. Some of you say, hey, Ken, I know what my gift is, I think. Maybe some of you are very sure. That's all right. All right. But let me give you a thought tonight that can cause, I hope you'll understand me. If this is on tape, I'm in trouble. Here we go. But it can cause the Baptists and the Pentecostals to kiss each other. No way? No way? Now, you got to have faith. But I'm simply saying that the problems that we run into by the Holy Spirit are the problems of extremes. There are some believers, and I have no doubt that they're Christians, that say that there are no gifts of the Spirit manifested today. None. Zero. Zippo. Bingo. And if there's any mention or any manifestation of the gift, it's not the Holy Spirit, the flesh. Or even worse yet, the devil. There are some that far out, left field, way out. Now, there are some on the other side that go and say, hey, all the gifts are not only available, but every Christian should have them. And if you don't, it's because you don't have faith, brother. There's sin in your life. Well, I heard him preach on that. And you say, wow, you mean to say all of those New Testament gifts of miracles and signs and speaking in languages that I never learned? Hey, you say, boy, what's the answer? I'll be honest with you. Are you ready for me? Don't have the answer. You like that one, huh? Now, I'm not gonna move out of it. I'm gonna show you a concept that I believe is true. And I am convinced that with all my heart, God wants to bring us together around the person of Jesus. I'm convinced of that. And that's why Satan tries to divide us. And if you can get a hold of the concept, this concept of the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, I don't think that you'll ever get too far off of the true reality that the Holy Spirit has for you. Now, here's the question. Mr. Poor, what gift or gifts do you have? Now, hold on to your seat. Are you ready for this? Now, you have to understand it. You say, Mr. Poor, how many gifts do you have? What gifts do you have? Here's my answer. I have them all. And then grab you. Now, I'm not being funny. I'm listening. Now, you listen to me. I have them all in this sense. They all reside within my body in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Are you ready for that? Can you handle it? Okay, now, let me just pull you a little bit further. Take a look in the 12th chapter. Look at the 11th verse. Now, if we can get this one, if you haven't underlined it, please do. Because he talks about these gifts and the manifestation. In the 10th verse, he said he gives the power for doing miracles to some, and to others the power to prophesy and to preach. And he gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's message, or whether they're really the Spirit of God who is speaking. Still another person is able to speak in languages never learned, and others who do not know the language either are given the power to understand what is being said. Now, 11th verse. It is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have. Who does the deciding? Now, if you miss this, you'll be confused the rest of your Christian life. It is the ministry, the wisdom of the Spirit of God who dwells within you to choose what gift He chooses to manifest through you. You know, my responsibility is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's my only responsibility. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Two basic sins that only a Christian can commit against the Holy Spirit. You know what they are? What? Grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Only a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things that you know is contrary to His will. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a result of an overt act that you consciously know is contrary to His will. And if you're grieving the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what, the gifts of the Spirit won't be seen in your life. He can't move through you. You've blocked Him by your disobedience. The second sin, and there are more, but these are the two primary, is the sin of not a lot, quenching. Here's another word. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when you know what He wants you to do, and you say, nope. And you just lock your will down, and you say, Lord, not Your will, but mine be done. And don't look at me like that. You've done it, and so have I. That quenches the Spirit of God, and as a result, He cannot flow out through us. Instead of flowing through us, His ministry then becomes to us. And I'm sad to say, but this is an opinion of mine, I think the Holy Spirit, the sadness that fills the heart of the Holy Spirit, is that most of His time is spent to us, and not through us. And so we have to understand how this works. Now, in the person of the Holy Spirit, I have all the gifts. Now, what are the gifts? Oh, is there 7, 8, 12, 16? Are there more? Well, that's between you and your studies. But let me show you just some of the gifts and how I believe they function. The question is, what gift do you have? I am not persuaded to this moment that any believer has any 1, 2, 3, or 5 multi-gifts regularly. I don't know that we all have a gift and then have it all the way through. Now, you might have abilities, all right? Don't mistake abilities for gifts. The word gift means unsponsored. Now, if I went over and played the piano and played overshadowed like we heard Sunday morning, like Marjorie played Sunday morning, if I sat down and played at it with this bum finger, that's a gift. Ba-bum, ba-bum. Now, but for her to sit down, it wasn't a gift for her. She earned it by hours and hours of training. You see the difference? Now, so when you come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not that they can't be used through existing abilities. But the primary issue of the gift of the Spirit of God that is given for a primary purpose at a particular moment in time. For example, the gift of the word of wisdom. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that one? What does it mean, a word of wisdom? Or the word of knowledge? You know what the word of knowledge means? It means to know something that you could know in no other way. So here's the Holy Spirit, and you come into a situation, and you need, and the Spirit of God chooses to give you a better idea. Bing! And out leaking through the emotion in the bod, here is the word of knowledge. Let me give an example. I believe I've experienced this gift a number of times. I've been in a tight deacons meeting. We've got 18 on our board. We had 18 on our board in the church. I was in. We were talking about a building program. Have any of you ever been through a building program? That's enough to test all the spirits. But the idea, we got in there, and by the time we got through with what we thought we wanted, we didn't have unity. We had division. We had 9 men on this wall and 9 men on that wall, and we weren't even looking at each other. And so I'm sitting there, and I know that God's will is not disunity, it's unity. So I'm sitting there, eyeballs wide open. You ever learn to pray with your eyes open? Neat. And I know that this is not God's will. You know, having, vibration, bing, bing, sparks. And so I prayed a little prayer. I said, Lord, you got anything might help this situation? Conscious. And as I'm sitting there with my eyes open, an idea, unsponsored by anything that I consciously ever previously thought before, just as clear as scripture, bing. And I just said, I can't believe it. I said, gentlemen. And I just said, fellas, I got kind of excited. I said, hey, I think the Lord's given me an idea. Let's see. And I dropped the idea right in the middle of 9 and 9. And within 5 minutes, we had total harmony. We had a word of prayer and walked out arm in arm in a Baptist church. Now, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. We walked out arm in arm. Now, as I went home and shared that with my little wife, and I thought about it that night, it was so exciting. Because I discovered that the Holy Spirit can give the word of knowledge. Now, here is the point that's so important. Does that mean, from that moment on, that every time I open my mouth, words of wisdom and words of knowledge come out? Some of you on the staff know that is not true. So, I'm just simply saying that the Lord gives at a particular moment, at a particular time. I remember one, maybe some of you have heard me share this, but the very first time I was in downtown L.A., and I was really hot for God. And you understand, hot. I was just I had that longing in my heart to know more and more about Jesus. And I was going to Biola College. And it was downtown, the old days. And I was zipping down there, and I walked across the intersection, and here's a cop standing out there with his little hands up like that. And as I walked by the policeman, I was just as clear if somebody had said in my ear, witness to the cop, it just, boom, frontal lobe. No outside voice, I'm sure, inside. But I just knew that I ought to say something to the policeman about the Lord. But my first response is, that's stupid. Middle of the street. We're in downtown L.A., you know, at 7:30 in the morning. So I rationalized, and I said, that's ridiculous. I mean, what can you say in, 60 seconds or whatever you have? And so I just quenched the spirit. I just went on across the street. And I got to the far corner saying this, well, that must have been you talking to yourself, Ken. You know how you talk to yourself inside. But then when I got to the curb, I thought this. I said, now, wait a minute, poor. That's not you talking to yourself for this reason. You would never think of witnessing to a cop, especially in downtown L.A. at 7:30 in the morning. It couldn't be you. And I agreed with myself. That's right. It couldn't be me. And so I said, Lord, if that's you, I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, the moment I said, I'll do it, and I knew it, oh, God, my heart goes, boom, chung, 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 because I have to turn around and wait for the light to change. And I'm standing there for whatever it is, a minute, minute and a half, and I'm waiting for that light to change, and all of a sudden the light changes, and I walk out there, and my heart is in my throat. I mean, I'm scared. In fact, I'm scared because I don't know what to say. What are you going to say in 60 seconds, or whatever it is out there? People all over the place walking across. So I walk up, I got my little briefcase in my hand. I walk up to him, and I have to stand close to the guy, I remember, because people walking behind us, side of us, everything. And I knew, I was smart enough at that time, that I knew that he thought I was probably going to ask for directions. See? So I knew all of this. It was in my mind. So I walked up, and I looked up into his face, and lo and behold, he had those Mickey Mouse glasses that have the mirror front on them, And all I could see was my weird face, how it kind of bends around. And I'm up there looking like this, and this guy's bigger than I am. He's got to be 6'4", 6'5", maybe. Arms stretched out like a big, condor, and he's looking at me like that. And so here I am in this very tight situation. I take a deep breath. I said, all right, here we go, Lord. And here's my classic statement to him. I said, sir, are you right with God? I didn't know what else to say. I just, cold turkey evangelist. I just took a deep breath, and here's his arms out like this. I said, sir, are you right with God? And I just kept looking into his eye. I knew he could see me, but all I could see was my image there. And I didn't know what else to say to him. I didn't say a thing. I just stood there and watched him. And after I said it, I just stood there. And I don't know how long, must probably 10, maybe 15 seconds, but you know that's a long time. And so I just stood there, just kept staring at the guy, and it just, he was just, you know, he didn't move, just like that. But I couldn't see his eyes, so I didn't know what was going on. So I'm standing there looking at myself in the mirror, and I, you know, like this, and after maybe 10, maybe 15 seconds, first thing I saw, big tear. Big watery tear comes squirting out from underneath his glass, shooting down his tan face. And I didn't know what was going on. Really, I'm just sitting there saying, sick him, Lord, sick him, whatever he does. And then the guy pulls his hand in with his little white glove on. You know, the directors down there, they have these little white gloves. And he poked me in the shoulder over here. And he said, buddy, he said, I don't know who you are or where you're from. But he said, I'd like to know, how did you know I was thinking about God? And I just, it just blew me away. I said, hey, man. I said, I reached in, I pulled out little track four things. I said, I haven't got time. The light was changing. I stuck it in his upper pocket. I said, there's enough information there to get you in touch with God. I'll be praying for you. See you later. And I split. I had to run to get out of the middle of that traffic situation. But what am I trying to say? I'm saying that God will, he gives words of wisdom. Words of not. Have you ever experienced that? How many of you ever experienced something like that? You just really? I'm not trying to get, you know, I'm just simply saying that there is communication that the Spirit of God has that is absolutely exciting. So the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge comes. But that doesn't mean that you'll always be wise. But he does give the gift. And I believe that resident in the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to do. You believe that? I want you to leave it there. You say, Brother Poore, do you think God could give the man the ability to speak in a language he'd never learned? I don't have any problem with that, do you? But I'll tell you, the Bible says, try the spirits. And I have to understand this, that there are counterfeits, just as there is in salvation. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, that, and the other in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's true in the arena of salvation. And it's true in the area of spiritual gifts. They're counterfeit gifts. And I believe that even Christians can experience counterfeit gifts in sincerity. They're so sincere that if they're told that they have to do a such and such a thing in order to qualify to be super saints, whatever gift manifestation happens to be, that in sincerity they get pumped up, they hear it coming in from both sides, and they get into an experiential deal that isn't necessarily the Holy Spirit. That's where it gets a little spooky. And I have very strong feelings, and I say this in love, toward the people who would say, Mr. Poore, unless you had a particular manifestation of a particular gift, you are not baptized with the Spirit of God. That is a lie out of hell. And don't let anybody preach it to you. That is not true. Oh, and it just divides churches. Just splits them up like that. And that's why I know it's not of God. But on the other hand, if God should choose to give you that gift, that's between you and the Lord. Oh, it's beautiful. Wouldn't it be neat? Love it. I go on tours and I get in these lands. I say, Lord, if the gift is around, give it. Oh, I'd love to speak to the Germans about that God loves them, has a wonderful plan for their life. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do it, but I've never known a person in which that gift of language has been given. That doesn't mean it hasn't happened. I just haven't met anybody. The gift of healing. Can God heal? I have no problem. No problem at all. Like I told you last night, if I had cancer or anything, I'd be the first one to call the elders of the church. I said, put that oil on my head and pray. I'm ready, you know. And I mean it sincerely. I'm not going to be caught with the sin of not asking. I'm going to ask, you know. But if it means that I can glorify God more in a temporary sickness, notice the word temporary, because it's always temporary. If you get healed, you're still going to get sick again. So the idea, if in a temporary healing I can glorify God, or in a temporary sickness, I can glorify God. Hey, I leave that one up to Him. Really. And I'm satisfied with that. Because I believe the gift giver is in the heart of every true believer. So, technically, that in the person of the Holy Spirit, every gift that He has ever given, every gift that He will ever give, is all potentially resident in the heart of the believer. If you just focus your attention upon Him and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? You let the gift giving up to Him, and I'll tell you, He'll give the gift that He wants to manifest through you at the particular time. And I'll tell you one thing that I am convinced of. If you have no intention of being busy about the Father's business as far as evangelism and reaching out in a lost and dying world, I don't know that you'll ever really know any of the gifts of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, all power is given unto me, and lo, I am with you. With who? Those who go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know where my world is? It's right here, right now. But if I'm over in Afghanistan, that's my world. If we go on a trip to Turkey, I hate Turkey. I met a lot of turkeys. Anyway, but you see, the point is to understand this manifestation of the Spirit of God and how He works in an exciting way. Now, let's go on down. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Any time left? Oh, yes, a little time. Now, here we close this one off by looking at the fifth chapter, talking about the Holy Spirit, and it says, if you obey the Holy Spirit's instructions through the Word, He will tell you where to go and what to do. Here's my estimate. This is Kenny Poore, 3:16. 99% of what God wants you to know about His will for your life is revealed in the Word of God. But there is a 1% that He'll tell you where to go and what to do and when to say it. It is one of the most beautiful experiences to be used of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, now if you obey the Holy Spirit as a Christian, then you won't always be doing the wrong things that your evil nature wants you to do. Have you admitted that there is a kind of a gross other you inside? I mean, you're not perfect. And you begin to recognize that He's talking about life as it is. Now, for we naturally love to do evil. Now, I hate to read that, but I find that it corresponds to something inside of me. I'm a rebellious picker. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Holy Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. Now look at this one. These two forces within us, talking to believers now, these two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us and our wishes, and are never free from their pressures. When we are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. Now, let me just share this with you in closing. He deals with the fact that even though we are super saints, and we are in the Spirit of God, and that we are members of the body of Christ, even as believers in these old bodies, we have a built-in garbage can. That's gross, I know. But in this garbage can called the old sin nature, we have potentially all the grossness that the old sin nature can produce. Lust, wanting more and more and more, idolatry, stealing, anger, malice. Oh, you say, not me, I am precious. I never lose my temper. That's true, you never do, because you always have it the next time. Got you there, didn't I? But the idea, you say, but losing control, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but I want to tell you, we're all control now. But there are moments in our lives when a certain body walks by. You know, and you may be good for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden, that certain one, and man, that garbage lid goes, you say, what could I do? And you begin to recognize that we all have the propensity to sin. Like the song, our hearts are prone to wander. Now, do you believe that? Now, I think as you grow stronger and stronger, you don't listen to it as much. But boy, I'll tell you, in those early years of your Christian life, it can be a struggle. And the Bible says you're never free from the pressures of the flesh. Let me show you the illustration here as we wrap it together. You know, when you talk about the word sin, how do you spell it? S-N. Spell it one more time. S-I-N. Now, the center of sin is I. Now, what do you mean by that, Mr. Poore? I'm not saying I am sin, but I am in control over what I do. with my behavioral action. If you look in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans tonight, later on, Paul is in this conflict between the two. And if you just take a pen and circle the pronoun I, just a little pronoun I in the seventh chapter of Romans, you'll find out what the problem is. In fact, as you look down there, you'll find dozens of I. And Paul's problem was an I problem. You see? And so you take a look at this thing. If the I of what we're talking about here controls the mind, emotion, the will, here's the eyeball in gate. Here's little ears here, and here we go. And as I intake through my eyes and my ears into my mind, and this is my buffer zone, my emotions, and I choose all of my behavior comes out as a result of either listening to my new nature, which is the Holy Spirit plus the human spirit, and getting my information from the Word of God, and as I surrender my will to the Spirit of God, then I walk in the Spirit, and all of my behavior is then energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember this, and don't forget it. Behavior in and of itself never qualifies by itself to the will of God. Listen to what I mean. Giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. You can give out 10,000 cups of cold water, and it means zero, zippo. It's not the activity of giving the cup of cold water out. It's the motivation of your heart. From what source is it coming? Now, if it's coming from the Holy Spirit, even the giving of a cup of cold water, which is kind of a dinky thing, but you do it in the name of Jesus, the words of Jesus, that it shall in no wise lose its reward. Now, that's exciting. That shows you guys and gals that we talked about in staff orientation. It's not how many Johnny's mops you do, or how many dishes you wash, or what, how many people you're rescuing. It's not what you do, it's why you're doing it. And when you've got your whys right, then whatever you do is the will of God. Is that too much to handle one night? But behavior all comes as a result of my mind, emotion, functioning as one. Now, as I walk in the Spirit, that means I'm under the influence and the control, and my mind is being fed through the Word of God, my will is responding to the will of God, then all of the behavior allows the Holy Spirit of God to flow through out into my behavior. The Bible says that when Stephen was stoned, his face was aglow like an angel. The Spirit of God is going, 440 watts, zoom, 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 and it was actually flowing through his life dynamically. Now, as long as I walk in my new nature, guess what happens to my old nature? It's cut off. Really. But the moment I know what the Spirit of God wants me to do, and I say, I will do that which is pleasing in my own sight, then the flesh takes over, the principle, the old sin nature, and all of a sudden, what I do is I cut the nerve of my walk with the Spirit, and guess what? I begin to move into the realms of the flesh. Now, the thing that is so critical here is to understand that as a believer, these two natures are operating within us right now. And so to be walking in the Spirit simply means to have every known sin confessed up to date and a conscious growing desire to be what God wants you to be. That's the attitude, that's the grid of a true Spirit-controlled believer. And you can live in such a way that you can live without sinning. Yes. Some people just, you can't even believe it. You say, I've got an old sin nature and I'm just so gross, I just have to just ooze out that sin all the time. No, you don't. Sin is not an amoeba in your bloodstream. It's a volitional act, conscious act, contrary to the will of God. And you don't have to walk around contrary to the will of God. Rev, at this moment, are you conscious of any sin that you're committing right now? No. Ruth, how about you? No, ask me. No. Now, there's three of us that have just admitted, at least for one moment in our lives here on planet Earth, we haven't sinned consciously. Wow. Let me check one more. Rev, how about now? Are you still clean? How about you, Ruthie? Yeah. Hey, so am I. Hey, we lived two moments. Hooray! Let's try three. How about you, Rev? Now, we go too far, we'll have the sin of pride. But all I am addressing my thoughts to is the fact that it's possible to live without the overt acts of sinning. And it's the result of walking in the Spirit. But when I say no to God, then I cut the nerve of my spirit walk and I'm thrown back into the flesh. Now, whatever comes out of this garbage can, the old nature, the old sin nature, you know what God has done with it? You know what He's done with the old sin nature at the cross? You know what He's done? He's written it all. Here's what He did. Bloop. And anything that comes out of that garbage can, God has already written it all. And if you want to live the rest of your life out of the garbage can, you can do it. But Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Why? Because if you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, implied right here, then you're walking under the dictates of your own self-will. And as long as you live under the dictates of your own self-will, then whatever you do, even though running a camp, working at a Christian camp, teaching a Sunday school, all of the religious activities you can get into, if it's coming out of this garbage can, it's dead. It has no spiritual content. That's why Jesus said, don't waste your time doing nothing. And many people spend their whole life, they're busy doing nothing. It's very frustrating. And so when you see this, then you begin to realize that it's possible to walk in the Spirit. Now here's one more thought, and we'll have question answer. And there it is. You have to realize that you can be walking in the Spirit in 1 minute of time. And in 60 seconds, you can be in the flesh. And in another 60 seconds, be right back in the Spirit. Can you handle this? If you don't understand about walking in the Spirit, this concept, you will never make it. You'll take a nosedive into the flesh and you'll say, oh, I've done it again. My problem. You know. And you'll drop into the garbage can and you'll just lay there and say, gurgle, 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 gurgle. You know, it's terrible. Now, God knows we're going to fall in the flesh. There are moments when you'll fall. But the sad thing is to lay there. As a father, I expected my kids, when they learned to walk, they were going to stumble and fall. I was expecting that. But if they just stayed there and said, Daddy, I don't want to try anymore, that would have broke my heart. So when we do stumble and fall in the flesh, the key is to understand that you can get out of the garbage can in 60 seconds or less. Now, when you come to this idea, and I've shared this with many, I was saved at the age of 20. Supposing I die at the age of 70. I walk in the Spirit, or I walk in the flesh. Now, I can only walk in one of these two. Every moment of my life since the day I was saved is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, desiring His will in my life more than mine, or under my own, Lord, not Thy will, but mine be done attitude. All right? Now, whatever those moments of time, those investments, from 20, Spirit-filled, in the flesh, confession, back in the Spirit, Spirit, flesh, Spirit, flesh, flesh, Spirit, Spirit, flesh, bad time, flesh, Spirit, and up and down we go. And as you go through life, and I die, hopefully, in the Spirit. Now, you say, Ken, hey, man, what a life you've got here. What happens to you as a believer? When Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, you know what that means, in my opinion? It means that when I stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Jesus, for believers only, the Bible says all my works will be tested by what? Fire. And the Bible says there's some works that are made out of what? Gold, silver, precious stones, and some made out of what? Hay, wood, stubble. Now the question is, what happens to hay, wood, and stubble when the fire hits it? Just one big puff of smoke. And it burns into what? Nothing. Standing there, as Bill McKee said so beautifully, knee-deep in ashes. Sad. That's a sad thing. But only what's done for Christ will last. So only what's above the line, what's only done in the Spirit of God, is going to be of any eternal value to the Father and to you. And I just say tonight that as we talk about this marvelous truth, that you might really grasp it and get on to it and know the power of God as He manifests Himself through the Holy Spirit. Okay, got about 2 minutes. Let's go. A question came here, 1 John 5:16. Would somebody look that one up for me? I want to get it in the King James. I don't know who wrote this, but the question is, please explain 1 John 5:16. Rev, have you got it there? Somebody? Any kind of a translation? Yes, sir. David, you got it? Okay, I'm sure you couldn't hear in the back. But it's referring to the sin, which is a sin unto death. It's a big question. And it's a very important question, and it's talking to, I believe, believers. There is a sin, which is a sin unto death. What is it, Mr. Poor? Well, it tells us over in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians concerning the communion table that we are to judge ourselves as believers. In fact, it says if we judge ourselves as believers, we'll not only be forgiven, but we'll be made in a right standing. But the warning is, if I refuse to judge myself in my overt acts of disobedience, that the Lord will judge me. And then it says this, and because of unjudged sin in the life of a believer, many are sick, many are weak, and some die prematurely. Now, I believe those two verses are connected. And all I'm saying is this, that I believe the Bible does teach that if a Christian continually rebels against the Father and becomes a greater liability than he is an asset, whenever he crosses that line as a good coach, the Lord just brings him home. Now, that's the implication of that verse, physical death. I think it's implied right there. Now, I've got two or three situations in my own life, people that I've known closely that I believe are in glory. This is my opinion. Now, I'm not judging. My opinion, they're in glory at this very moment because of unjudged, rebellious attitudes toward the sovereignty of God in their life. And I'm not talking about men of just normal Christianity. I'm talking about leaders, preachers, who have been dynamically used of God, that have gotten soured and been bittered in their hearts, and the Lord has just taken them home. I could name them here, and you'd know their names. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about that, but I think that's what that verse is talking about. Let's go on from that. Okay. Now, when she asked the question about the sovereignty of God, this is just one reflection of God, because he's all-knowing. This means he's omniscient. He knows everything. God is eternal. We had a good time talking about this last night with Bruce. God lives in an ever-present now. Okay? Now this, you'll blow your mind when you think about it. In fact, I'll give you one reference. So in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if he was correct, humanly speaking, he said, I was the Alpha and I will be the Omega. But God doesn't talk like that. He said, I am now the Alpha and the Omega, which just blows your brain. Because time is just a little parenthesis in eternity. Now, all I'm saying is this. When the Bible says God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the earth, and that is true, there is no doubt about that, the question you must deal with is this, on what basis did he choose us? Now, if you look at this, this is my opinion now, some of you disagree, fine, but if you'll look in Romans 8, if you'll look in 1 Peter 1, 2, if you'll look in Ephesians, it's always based upon his foreknowing, his foreknowledge. He knew beforehand in a time sequence. In other words, God knew before your birth how you would respond of your free will before you were ever created, and upon the basis of his foreknowing what you would do, he chose you. Heavy, heavy. But I am convinced that this is the only way I can see in my mind, and not that I have to see it, but the fact that God still, in his sovereignty, has delegated to us that circle of sovereignty, and God himself will not interfere. I say he could, no problem with that. But he simply foreknew that we would respond at that moment of time, and on the basis of his foreknowledge, he chose us in Christ before the world began. Heavy thought, I'm sure, but to me, in my simple mind, that settles it. I mean, it just satisfies my heart. Doesn't answer all the verses, though. Got a couple of verses I'm still working on. Fred Jantz is going to straighten them out for me. Sure. Any other questions? Manifestation. How many of you have experienced some of the gifts of the Spirit of God? Would you share that? Any of you? Has God ever given you one of that you really believe in your heart? Now, maybe nobody else believed it. But you, in your heart, you know God gave you a gift of knowledge, a gift of wisdom. I can tell you right now, the second one's not too good. You can't hear him in the back, I know. I'm sorry for that. But anyway, no, they can't hear you in the back. That's why I'm kind of hurrying you, because I know you can't hear on the outside. But what was the essence of it? How did the Lord lead you there and get them involved in the church? And that's great. Now, you know, an outside person could say, well, that's just a coincidence. Or your subconscious had programmed where you were there before. And they'll rationalize that away. Now, we've got to be honest, because it's a possibility. Let's don't throw it away. You know, God's given us a great computer up here. But you know, when that happens a half a dozen times, you know, when you just stop holding your tracks and you know there's somebody in the room that needs to be witnessed to, and you don't know just who it is. Have you ever had this? And just look around and say, who, Lord? I think of Peter when he was walking into the temple. You know, the blind guy's eyes, Allah, Allah, man, you know, alms for love or whatever. And the Bible says, and Peter fixed his eyes upon him. You remember that phrase? Fixed his eyes. Do you know why he fixed his eyes upon that man? Because there were dozens of them. You go over there today, beggars all over the place. So outside of the temple, as they were walking in for prayer, there were no doubt dozens of them there. So I can see the Spirit of God say, I want you to witness that beggar. And old Peter said, which one, Lord? Which one? Which one? And finally he got to the one and he fixed his eyes. And wow, because there God was going to perform a miracle. And I'll tell you, when you just get into this thing, it's exciting to really ask the Spirit of God for direction and then believe Him and follow it and just watch some of the neat things that take place. Amen? Praise the Lord. Tomorrow night, we want to continue and conclude tomorrow night in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. We'll talk about some of the laws of God that are relevant. One of the biggest laws that you need, if you haven't really gotten into it yet, is the law of cause and effect. And we're going to find out, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll show you some very practical applications in your walk in the Spirit. Father God, we thank You for our time together tonight, and we just pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You'll help us to retain that which You would have us to meditate upon. And Lord, we might be willing to chew over these thoughts, not just come into this room like an athletic game and throw the ball of thought around, but Father, to meditate and really ask and seek and allow Your Spirit to have mastery in every affair of our life. I pray for every husband here tonight, every wife, every teenager, Lord, that they might just recognize that this is the most critical of all issues in the Christian life, and that is learning to grow and to walk in Your Spirit. So, Father, as we've talked about this very personal aspect of really knowing and experiencing the gifts of Your Spirit as we walk and serve You, Father God, manifest Yourself in such a way that we will know personally of Your direction. And then, Lord, it becomes obvious because You're directing us to places where we can serve You in even a greater way. So, Father, continue to give us inside information. Help us not to grieve nor quench, but to obey the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.